talk this morning about a subject that I think is tremendously important for us, especially for most of us at the age that we are and the things that we must find ourselves making decisions about in regards to the pattern of life that we will live. As we think about what I want to talk about this morning, as we look into the Word of God, I want to look at the subject of setting our standards of morality, setting moral standards. The truth of the matter is that as we consider the life that we live, decisions are going to be made along these lines one way or another. We are going to make decisions about our moral standards. It is going to be decisions that ultimately will affect our actions, because in many ways, the limits that we set in regards to moral standards will have a tremendous impact on the way we live our lives. When we begin to consider setting standards of morality, we must understand that the way to do that is to look into the Word of God and to examine what He would have us to be and to examine the principles that are contained within His Word, and on those principles we set our standards of morality. As I mentioned, it's going to ultimately guide many things. As we begin to consider the things that these standards will begin to impact, it will impact the way we age. It'll impact the way we dress in regards to our standard of modesty that we may set for ourselves. It will guide things about whether we participate in the drinking of alcohol. Consider the places that we go and the kind of entertainment that we find ourselves participating in. All of those things. And so what we must come to understand is the tremendous importance of using the right place, those standards of morality. And I hope as we consider these things this morning, that it's interesting to me that when we begin to talk about standards of morality, we're talking that is fairly fluid. Because on the one hand, one person may set their standard at one level, another may set it somewhere else. The importance is that we set that standard within the boundary of the Word of God. Because it's when we find ourselves engaged in sin. And so we must determine how to set those limits. Obviously, as we consider this, and there's no one here who would not understand this, in which God's Word presents to us the things that we must do. First of all, as we begin to consider the Word of God, there are a number of things where He just tells us that some things that God would tell us to do, that He would instruct us in, are things where He says, don't do those passages. Begin in Ephesians chapter 5. As you look at Ephesians chapter 5, there's just some of the plainest. Come to realize these are things that a Christian cannot participate in if we hope to inherit the 5. I want you to begin reading with me in verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 5. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is not fitting for saints, neither filthiness. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, straightforward. We cannot be people who engage in fornication and take someone who is terribly adroit with the Word of God to be able to figure this out. Those are plain and simple truths that we cannot engage in these acts to inherit the kingdom of God. And so we must examine our lives and examine our course. And if so, my standard of morality has not been set based on the Word of God. It has been set based on something else. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5 as the Apostle Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. And in Galatians chapter 5, as your flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice into God's Word, one of the things that we see is in, from time to time, He will say, this is a child of mine. And if you practice those things, you absolutely positive, and it's very plain. And so as we begin to consider the things that God has instructed us, may we examine those things that He tells us not to do, those things that we are setting for ourselves, that those things are not a part of our activities, and are not that we must put away from us, and that we absolutely cannot participate in. We find ourselves having to make decisions about where the Word of God does not give us a specific activities that we may be able to find ourselves participating in or not participating in. We say, well, is that principles, I think, in order to determine those things? One of the things that we see in God's Word by which we must conduct our lives. God has not given us a laundry that we may participate in or not participate in. He has done that to some extent, as we've read. But that you must conduct your lives and base your standard of morality. Two, I think we see this very kind of thing laid out for us. In 1 Timothy, this is where a lot of times we look and we talk about modesty and the way we ought to dress ourselves. below the knee or just above the knee or just at some level in regards to a neckline doesn't give us that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. He says, I desire therefore that the men pray that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, and professing godliness with good works. Somebody can look at that passage and say, there are principles that are laid out that must be used to guide our core for morality in regards to the way we dress. And I think if we approach them in a manner of subjection, that as we begin to look at the world around us and we consider what is appropriate and what is inappropriate, that it's fairly easy for us to begin to set some lines for ourselves and some standards for ourselves that we will, principles that we are putting into place, the things that are contained within God's Word. To Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, as you begin in verse 1, I think this idea of standard morality based on those things is very, very clearly portrayed to us as we pick up, begin reading in verse 1, the principles portrayed to us. But then, I want us to go ahead and we'll read beginning in verse 5. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, work of, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When the standard that he has set for us are the principles that he has laid down for us. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Do or don't do. He is giving us the principles to which we have been hidden with Christ in God. And with Christ who is our life, that for which we live, God, when he appears, we shall also appear with him in glory. Now, continue reading in verse 5. Think of therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, unclean. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, man with his deeds, and to put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Do you see the point? What did Paul lay down? We have been raised to sit with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, he writes to the church at Ephesus. Simple that we now consider things that are above, not the things that are beneath. And so as we have changed and we begin to put away from us all of these things that are physical and earthly, and we do it because we are examining the principles of God's Word, application in regards to the life that we will live. And so he has given us principles by which we must live. And so we must be people who are reality. And then begin to set those limits that we look at in our lives and say, that's where I'm not going to cross. Because I'm trying to stay within the boundaries that Jesus Christ has set down and that God has set down as we approach his word and examine the things that he has given us. Too many of our actions, we are looking for the laundry list. We are like, which says you cannot do that, then we will say, okay, I'm not going to do it. But in other cases, there are things, but yet the Word of God has been very clear in regards to the principles and has been very clear in regards to the warnings, but yet there is not that thou shalt not, and so dissipate, even though the warnings and the dangers as we could possibly imagine. One that comes to my mind specifically, Christians, and we begin to consider the society around us, and we look around us, and we see that the tremendous pressure on us to participate in those kind of activities. And we begin to look at that, and we say, well, it necessarily says that it's just, thou shalt not take a drink of wine. But I'll tell you something. We're ignoring the obvious if we fail to realize the messages that God has sent to us over and over and over and over again. The Proverbs, as he told us, don't look on the wine as it sparkles in the cup. Rather, look on what result of that kind of a practice is. How much more clear could God have been? When we look at the condemnation of drunkenness and the condemnation of revelries and the condemnation of drinking parties and the condemnation of all of these things, and yet then as all of these principles and in some cases thou shalt nots have been laid down, and then I begin to look and say, yeah, but I just... Are we willing to simply ignore all of the dangers and all of the warning signs and the things that God has said to alert us to the danger of this practice so that somehow, maybe in some way, we can feel justified in participating in such things? We must be people who base our standard of morality on principle. Principle laid out by God. Principle that his children must give heed to and pay attention to as we consider our actions. There's a great passage in Galatians chapter 5. God has not left us this liberty that we have in some ways to set some of these standards. As you look at Galatians chapter 5, I want you to read with me verse 1, and then we're going to jump down and we'll read verse 13. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yawn, and now we're under the new covenant." But as you go on down and you read with me, I want you to read verse 13. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And then we just read from Galatians 5 a minute ago, where as you come on down, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, and so forth." Paul is warning them. We begin to consider the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. We can use that liberty to in some way justify our engagement in sinful practice. But he says you must not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, use your liberty as an opportunity to serve one another and to love one another. So we must be careful. We must be careful that in our ability that we have to set these moral standards for ourselves where there are not any where God has not set it. To set the standard where we are very permissive. Practice righteousness. And so as we consider our standard of practice, consider our standard of morality, may we be people who are very careful that we do not seek to serve God. Rather, we consider the whole man that God desires for us to be and that he has heard for us in his word. And based on that, we determine our standard of morality. There are two important things that I think need to be thought about in regards to this as we consider dealing with these principles. We must come to understand the role of humility and the role of subjection as we deal with the Word of God. When we think about this idea of humility, I want you to turn with me to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, as you pick up reading with me, we'll read verse 6 and then we'll jump down and read verse 10. One of the things that the Word of God presents to us over and over again is that as we deal with God, we must be people who are humble and that come to Him with a humble heart. In James chapter 4, as you begin reading with me, read verse 6. As you pick up here, he says in verse 6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Look at verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." The principles have been laid down for us, and as we begin to consider those principles, we must, with a humble heart, approach God and his word. It is with a humble heart that we come before Him and lay ourselves before Him and admit who we are and admit that we're sinners in need of His grace and that we are seeking to please and obey Him. It is not the arrogant heart that approaches God. God resists the proud. There is no place in the kingdom of God for a prideful heart. There is no place in the kingdom of God for one who is arrogant and who is going to deal with the Word of God almost as if he's on an equal with the Word of God. We're not on an equal with the Word of God. We humble ourselves as we come into the presence of God and into the presence of His Word. And we humble our lives so that we can truly, and we get to our second part, be in subjection and in submission to Him. As you consider this, look at James chapter 4 again. Read with me the sentences in between those that we just read. Begin in verse 7. Verse 6, "God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up." Submission. Submission as we deal with His Word, not approaching His Word with some sort of preconceived idea or looking at it as what I want to do and somehow trying to justify, therefore, what I want to do, but rather coming to it as an open book and our lives that open book, and we say, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to be?" And we examine the principles of God's Word, not based on our own standard of morality, but based on the standard of morality that He strives to set within us as we consider all that He has said that guides our lives in regards to our practice. And so we must be careful. Because we look around us and we see things that are so appealing and that are so attractive, but ultimately as we consider them, they are at best worldly, at worst sinful. And we begin to look at those things and we want to participate and we want to participate, and suddenly we begin approaching God's Word not from the standpoint of what does God want me to be, but instead we approach God's standpoint from the Word of I'm going to seek to justify my involvement in whatever activity that may be. That's the wrong way to look at it. That's not subjection. That's an attempt at justification. That is not humility. That is arrogance. And such has no place in one who is striving to serve God. And so may we, with humility and subjection, examine the things that He has instructed us absolutely not to do and the things He instructed us to do, and then look at the principles that are laid down within the Word of God and seek to base our standard of morality on those things, setting our limits so that we can be approved by Him. As we consider those things upon which we must base our standards of morality, we must set our standards of morality based on the conscience of the weaker brother. There are passages that speak to this in very plain language. Look with me at a couple. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I want you to read with me beginning in verse 7. Paul is making this very argument as he writes to the church at Corinth. And we're not going to continue reading in verse 9, or chapter 9, but if we continue reading in chapter 9, the things that Paul is saying is he is making the application in his own life to the things that he gave up as he considers the principles that are laid down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as you begin reading with me in verse 7, we'll read down through the end of the chapter. He says, however, and he's talking about the eating of meat sacrificed to idols, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 9. These are just such plain language that is used in regards to these things. In Mark chapter 9, as you read with me verse 42, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, Jesus presents a similar kind of an idea in this way. Mark 9 verse 42, Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. That's powerful. The point is this. As we begin to consider the life that we are to lead, it is a life of selflessness. It is a life by which we consider others. And the way our actions and the way that the standards that we have set for ourselves are going to impact those that we come in contact with, particularly those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if I can look at my standards that I've set for myself and realize that some of the things that I'm participating in ultimately are probably going to serve as stumbling blocks to another, then I may need to forego that and just put that out of my life. It's what Paul's saying. We understand that. But I would suggest to you that it's very difficult for us to use that as a basis for our standards of morality. Because in this country, we have come up with this idea that we are who we are, and people ought to just accept us for whoever we are, and we don't have to be concerned about anybody else, because I am who I am, and I will do what I want to do. The life of a Christian is not like that. The life of a Christian is a life where you're concerned about your brother or sister in Christ to the point that you will forego some activity for the specific purpose of not offending another with a weaker conscience. We must be people who put that into practice. We must be people who live our lives by that. Similar things are said in Ephesians chapter 4. Similar things are said in Philippians chapter 2. It's the idea that we look out not only for our own interest in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, but also for the interest of others. We are concerned about others and what impact our actions are having on them and what impact our practices are having on them. And so we must be careful. The Bible is abundantly clear on this. We must give heed and we must listen. May we not simply ignore it, but may we realize that the conscience of another may, as a result of this, be a limiter of our actions. It may be that as a result of the conscience of another, I give up some practice simply so as not to cause them to stumble. I'll give you an example. It's been a number of months ago now, and no names, because I don't even know who the names are, but I got an email. And it was one of the men here, and he was expressing to me concern about some things that he had seen. And apparently at some point he had seen another who is a member of this congregation. Again, I don't know who it is, but he had given me the information that he said, I have heard and others have seen of his friends that this person was smoking cigars on his breaks at work. And he said, that bothers me. Because he said, I've always believed that that wasn't right and that that's not something as a Christian I should participate in. And now here is someone who is a part of us who is participating in that. And I'm sure if it bothers me, it bothers others. How do we deal with that? Is it ultimately the responsibility of the weaker conscience to somehow change the things that he believes in order to conform with the one who seemingly is the stronger conscience? Or is it the responsibility of the one who is participating in activities that may be leading another to stumble? Is it his responsibility to put those actions away from himself? The application in the Word of God is clear. It is easily understood. May we not with haughty hearts and arrogant spirits ignore what God has said. But rather may we with humble hearts and submissive hearts accept the things that he has told us and use them as the guide as we examine our standards of morality. To conclude this morning, I want to make some suggestions to you that I hope will be helpful. First of all, as I mentioned earlier, I challenge you to consider the whole man as that's presented to us in the Word of God. Sometimes I'm afraid we get bogged down on some nitty-gritty aspect of something, and instead of looking at it openly and honestly as this picture that God has for what he wants his children to be, instead we're looking at some individual activity and saying, can I participate in this or not? And then seeking to justify our participation or not to, whichever the case may be. Can we not just consider what the picture of a Christian is? And look at all of that and begin to form in our minds how we're to be as we go out into the world and the picture that we are to present to others of what a child of God is as they see us with them in the world and as that distinction is seen between those who are living for Christ and those who are not. Can we not put into place that practice and examine what God desires for us to be? The picture of one who is the whole man that God would have him to be is one who cares for others before self. It is one who is willing to sacrifice his own desires so that he can be pleasing to another or be abiding by the, perhaps, standards, as it were, of another, as long as they're within the standards of God's Word. It is one who seeks to live his life and who seeks to set his moral standards by God's Word as he looks at not only the things that he has said do or don't do, but he also looks at the principles that God has laid down. It is a picture of a man who loves God. And because he loves God, he obeys God. It's a picture of a man who is dedicated to Christ, who is living his life not in the earthly realm, but in the heavenly places, and who realizes he has a higher calling and a greater purpose, and who, because of that higher calling and greater purpose, is willing to put away from himself so many of the worldly things around us that in many cases distract us from being and doing what God would have us to be and do. That's the picture of the whole man. And that's the picture of what we ought to be as we consider the lives that we live. As we think about this, may I suggest to you that what we must do is we must put aside our personal preferences, and we must put aside the societal pressures that we face. I'm afraid if we begin to look at God's Word with our minds already made up, then we can find a way to justify the practice that we're involved in. There's no doubt about it. Even to the point where people have managed to take things that are as clear as day and somehow twist them and change them to justify their sinful practice. We've seen that particularly with this idea of marriage and divorce and then who can remarry. We can see it in other standards as well. But if we are looking into the Word of God with some preconceived idea and what we want it to end up saying, I guarantee you when you're all said and done, somehow you'll find a way to make it say it. Now, you'll have to ignore some things and maybe change some things up, but it'll say it. But if we can ever look into the Word of God with a clear mind and an open heart and a heart that is in complete subjection to Him and examine then what He would have us to be and then put that into place, what a tremendous thing it would be. But too many times we have the influence of friends who are putting pressure on us to participate in activities that are questionable at best. And so we finally give in to that pressure, and then we have now not set our standards based on God's Word, but we've set our standards based on the standards of those that we hang out with. We look around and we see the society, and instead of basing our standards on God's Word, sometimes we base our standards on the degrading standard that society is setting for us. And as long as we're a little bit above that, everything's okay, but that's just not it, because the picture is constant in the Word of God. It doesn't change. And therefore, God's children and their standard of practice must not change. When I think about things that I consider in all of this, I would also have to suggest that we not forget the ultimate example. And that's the example of Jesus Christ. What kind of a man was he? Why was his life revealed to us? It was revealed to us so that we can have the standard to which we are to strive to attain. In the example of self-sacrifice, in the example of love, in the example of compassion, in the example of attitudes and actions. And there's not a single person sitting in this building tonight, or this morning, who has attained to that standard, though that is the standard to which we strive to attain. But what we must do is not be people who are looking to lower our standards, but rather we must be people who are looking to raise our standards to the standard that Jesus Christ set. And thanks be to God that He has provided us with a tremendous amount of information that helps us to see exactly how He was, and then ultimately how we ought to be. And so as you consider your standard of morality, may you consider it in comparison to the perfect standard, the standard that Jesus Christ left for us, and may your standard be based on that and on none other. And so we have the difficult task before us of setting limits, of setting a moral standard by which we will live. It is a standard that must be based on God's Word as we consider the things that He has said. It is a standard that must be based on the conscience of others. May we go about not seeking to justify our practice, but rather seeking to make sure that the bounds that we have set are within the bounds that Jesus Christ has set and that God has set through His Word, because it's only then that we can be acceptable to Him. I say this to all of you as much as to myself as I preach this lesson this morning, because one of the things that I'm afraid is that we're not setting a standard. We're just kind of going on through life with very few clearly defined boundaries. But what I'm afraid we need to do is sit down and get some definition to the things that we do and make sure that it's within God's Word and then live our lives by it, because that's what He would have us to be. And so as you consider your life, may you examine what you do. May you seek to be pleasing to Him so that you can inherit the kingdom of God. And if you're not a child of God, the things that God has instructed us to do and the principles that He has laid down for us are the principles that guide us ultimately to a happy life here. And as you begin to consider the fact that if you're not a child of God, you're not even in a relationship with Him, what a horrible situation that is, because you're lost. and you need to come to Him. But the only way you can come to Him is by humbling yourself and subjecting yourself to Him. And His instructions are clear. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what you need to do to enter that relationship. And then as you have subjected yourself to Him, you continually do that as you go through life, seeking to be what He would have you to be, putting aside self and living for Him. We invite you to do that this morning. If you need to come, do so as we stand and as we sing.